Okay, can you see that? All right. Well, it is an honor to be here tonight. I've known Delbert for a while. I know some of these faces here. I know more faces than names. But it's an honor to be here. I'm blessed to be here tonight with you. I thought maybe just to start with, I'm sure most, if not all of you, heard about my nephew Spencer having an accident last Monday, Memorial Day, and I just thought I'd just quickly give an update on that, and maybe even just tell you what happened so that I don't have to tell five different times afterwards or whatever. Spencer was driving a zero-turn lawnmower. There was the yard was fairly level, then there was a little bit of a rounded grade there, and then a pretty steep drop off, and then it leveled out at the bottom and went, there was maybe 6 or 8 feet of grass between the bank and the river. And they've actually talked about this bank. In fact, the week before this, Spencer's brother Alex said, "How come you leave so many weeds for me to weed whack along there? You gotta get closer." And Spencer said, "I hate that hill." Well, sure enough, Monday, Memorial Day, Carl was weed whacking around the front. Alex was not along. And Carl suddenly realized, he said, "That little yard should not have taken this long. Spencer should be back to the front yard." So Carl shut the weed eater off, could not hear a mower, went to check on him, found him at the bottom of this bank. And this bank is maybe 8 or 10 feet, probably 8 feet of a bank. And leaning against the side of this bank was an old abandoned dock. It wasn't out in the water, it was just leaning up against the bank. And no one saw it happen, but what we think happened was that Spencer got too close, started sliding, and he straightened out going downhill, which almost under any circumstances would have just suddenly would have just simply ridden it out. But we think he hit that dock, and that's what pitched him over. And Carl found him face down towards the water, but not in the water, with the mower on top of him. And one of the upright for the roll bar, there was no roll bar, but the upright for the roll bar had went into his back, and he was unconscious. Carl said he truly thought he was dead. He flipped the mower off of him into the water and ran for his phone. His phone was in the truck, and called 911, but he said he definitely was not breathing. He was not responding. There was nothing. The medics said they could tell by the color of his skin, and some of you might know more about that, but they could tell he hadn't had oxygen for a while. Carl said it couldn't have been more than a minute, minute and a half. It wasn't a long time that he laid there like that. They airlifted him. Carl held his hand over the hole in Spencer's back for 11 minutes. By the time Carl got back, he had started breathing. I forgot to say that. Anyways, they airlifted him. I was the first one there that wasn't emergency personnel. And you just don't know. One of the medics went home and told his wife he'll never make it. The helicopter medics, they didn't, you know, they took Spencer and put him in the ambulance there on site and worked on him for, I don't know, half an hour, 45 minutes, whatever, tried to get him stabilized. They brought him out on his back, put him in the chopper, and took him in. The chopper medics came and told Carl and Lois, this was on Monday, told him on Wednesday or Thursday, after it was obvious he was over the hill, over the hump. They said, when we saw them roll him off that stretcher, we said, "Oh, that poor kid will never make it." Carl said he could have pushed his fist through the hole in his back. It was just, it was under his left side and went, it didn't come out, but it scraped his ribs. Anyways, that was on Monday. Sunday night, they brought him home. By Tuesday, you almost can't, I mean, he's weak. He's restricted, obviously. In fact, last night I was there for a little bit. Stopped in, and his mom told his sister, "Here, take this to the basement." He says, "I don't have to do that stuff anymore." But Tuesday night was when there was really a switch. You could just tell he was, his fate, he was kind of, I don't know how much of it had to do with medication, how much of it was shock and whatever, but Tuesday, which would have been a week and a day, you could tell he really started coming around. And up till then, he was sitting in the chair and had a blanket and just whatever. It wasn't himself. Last night I stopped in there, and this was the first I had seen. I had seen pictures, but this was the first I actually saw the injuries. He pulled his shirt up and showed me his back. And there's cuts and whatever from all the tubes. They had all manner of apparatus hooked up to him. But I'm no medic. But listening to what the other medics said, seeing how fast he recovered, seeing how, well, Carl said Sunday night when we brought him home, he said, you sit here and you think, was it even as serious as it's already all almost back to, you know, not to normal, but the doctor said in 8 weeks he won't know he had an accident other than he's got a scar. But I do not lightly use the word miracle. I feel that word gets used so, you know, that car almost hit me, and it was a miracle he missed me. Well, probably not really. That maybe was God's hand, and maybe was God's mercy. But a miracle is a suspension of natural law. And I know the Lord was with him. I know there was the mercy of the Lord there. But to see how radically improved and how quickly he improved, I really believe the Lord did do a miracle there. And it struck me, us sitting here saying, was it really, you know, it's surreal. Did this really happen? Was it really as bad as we thought? And I thought, I wonder how it was, you know, 3 or 4 days after Jesus left Bethany. Mary and Martha are standing there talking to each other, and they said, you know, Lazarus is working in the garden, or he comes in and says, I'm hungry, or whatever. Was he really dead? I was crying my eyes out 4 days ago, and here he is, he's alive, you know. It would just really mess with your mind, with your whole perception. You know, we read of all these miracles, but anyways. So Spencer is doing remarkably well, and the Lord is good no matter what happens, but we're especially thankful for that. A like-minded brotherhood. And the question was given me, is there a distinction between being like-minded and having unity? And I don't know that I'm going to answer that question necessarily. I guess what I'm hoping to do is explain a little bit what like-mindedness is. And there's a little bit about unity, but then there's a little bit of a twist in here yet that I'll give you. But first we're going to look at the two verses that Delbert gave me. Romans 15:5. Now the God of patience, we will be turning to scriptures in a little bit here, but for now, I'm just going to hit a couple of individual verses. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. There's that word, like-minded, one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I want to put a little disclaimer in here. I'm going to show you the Greek words, and there's some. I'm going to give you the definitions of some of that. First of all, I'm not sure if I know how to pronounce the Greek words. I'll try to read the pronunciation they give. But I want to. I read an article here not too long ago, and it was something to the effect of "Stop doing this with the Greek language" or something like that. And it's. Well, okay, a number of you would know, maybe I'm the only one that doesn't, I don't know, would know Pennsylvania Dutch. So when you translate that, okay, I'll give you, this is a really crude illustration, but it's one that makes sense to me, so I'm limited in my Dutch. So I remember one time being a little guy asking an Amishman, he had said something about something, he wasn't talking about a person, but he said something about something being hot cookie. And I said, what does that mean? What does that mean? Dan, what does that mean?
Hard-looking.
Exactly. Exactly. But you don't think hard-looking. His answer to me right away was ugly. It's ugly. That was his answer. Now, if I'm going to tell my son what hot cookie means, I'm going to tell him it's hard-looking. And when they say that, what they mean is ugly. Okay? But you knowing the language, knowing the ins and outs of the language, that's not a leap for you. I would never go, boy, that thing is hard looking, but it makes sense in your language. So I think one thing that we need to be careful as English-speaking people is that we don't go to the Greek dictionary and look at the meaning of a word and say, oh, I understand it better than the translators did. And an illustration that he gave in this article, I believe that's where it was. I know I've seen this. Let's take the word ball. What does the word ball mean in English?
Fun.
Fun. Okay, so you hit the fun? You see the problem here? We say, he was having a ball. And we know right away what that means. They were having fun. They were out there just having a ball. Now, we're 1,000 years later, and we're in a different language, and we're reading that. They were having a ball. It must be that when, and we know it has to do with a game or something, it must be that when they did this, they all sat in a circle or something. It has to do with something round. You see how we do that with the Greek sometimes? Now this word, the root word is this. So it has to do with that. Now, again, there is some value in that. But I don't think we can take that. I feel like I hear that more and more. Let's go to the root word. Let's go to the root word. And by doing that, we're not even giving much attention to how it's used. And the people that did the translating knew the language. They knew what it meant, the way it was used. So that's free. And now I'm going to go in and do the Greek, just like I just said not to. Like-minded. As used in these two verses, Romans 15 and Philippians 2, this like-minded is phroneo, to exercise the mind, i.e., entertain or have a sentiment or opinion, by implication, to, and this is from Strong's, by implication to be disposed more or less earnestly in a certain direction, to interest oneself in, set the affection on. When we think of like-minded, we think you and you are like-minded, you agree. What maybe somebody will talk about food. They'll say, that kind of food just doesn't really agree with me. Or I don't like that kind of food. That's almost more of the meaning here. Like each other. Be like-minded would be to be minded towards you and you be minded towards me. We like, we're, my mind is bent towards you. I have an interest towards you. I want to be with you. Maybe you would say that I am like-minded towards ice cream. Again, that's not how we use it, but that's what I believe. To exercise the mind, to have a sentiment or opinion by implication, to be disposed more or less earnestly in a certain direction, to interest oneself in and set the affection on. So, do I set my affection? When we think of the brotherhood, am I like-minded? Do I have a positive mindset towards the brotherhood? Do I like them? Do I want to be with them? Do I desire to be with them? And then Philippians 2:20 is, this is a different like-minded. This is, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now this is meaning, this is the, I'm not even going to say the word. You can read it there. Of similar spirit. So that would be the way we would usually think of like-minded. You think the way I think. Paul said, I don't have anyone like, he said, I hope to send him. Now I forget who it was that he was sending. Timotheus, I believe. I will send him. I have no one like-minded who will care for your state. There's no one that does it like he does. So then I went to the dictionary. Like-mindedness. The definition of like-mindedness. Sharing the same opinions, and again, these are all different ways to use this word. Sharing the same opinions, sharing the same or similar views, opinions, tastes, values, or outlook. A synonym, a word that would mean the same, would be in agreement, concurring, compatible, in accord, on the same wavelength of one mind. An antonym, an opposite, would be disagreement, or discord, or dislike, or hatred, or incompatibility. And then we have the word unity. Now I'm going to give you a little trivia question here. Where is the word unity? Where is the word unity? How many times is unity in the Bible, do you think? Just no shame in not knowing. At least I didn't know. I was surprised, to tell you the truth. How many times? Somebody give a, or maybe somebody knows, but give a guess. How many times is the word unity in the Bible? 20? More or less? Albert? More or less? 60? Delbert? Less than 10. 3 times. 1 time in the Old Testament. Well, here it is. And I even went, this is henotes, oneness, i.e. figuratively unanimity. We know the word unanimous. It was a unanimous vote. Everyone voted the same way. So unity. So it's one time in the Old Testament. We're all familiar with this verse probably. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then in Ephesians 4, it's there twice. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So now, I'll give you some more definitions of unity. Condition of being one. When we talk about units, we have a unit. A unit is one. You might have individual units in the same, you know, you might have four apples in a basket. You have four units in the basket, but each apple is a unit. So if you have unity, you have the condition of being one, the state or condition of being one. A combination into one, the combining or joining of separate things or entities to form one. So if you have four apples, that's four units. You put them all in the basket. Well, let's say you have 100 apples, whatever it might take. You put them in a basket. Now you have one bushel of apples. That's a different, many pieces, one unit of measurement. So a combination can be unity, and that's very true in the church. Something whole or complete formed by combining or joining separate things or entities. Another word for another definition of unity is harmony. Harmony of opinion, interest, or feeling. I've noticed this before at our church, and we have a bigger congregation, but so there's more chance of observing this. But often after church, if I picked out, okay, those three men are talking and these three guys over here are talking, whatever, I could narrow it down to two or three subjects what those men are talking about. I know these three men are not talking about trucking or farming. I just know it. They're probably talking about hunting or fishing or something like that. These men over here, I know, are not talking about hunting or fishing. They're probably talking about trucks or tractors. They have unity. They have like-mindedness. They have all of that. Going back to this thing with Spencer, I was blessed to see my cousin and his wife bring Spencer's mom. I was blessed to see our assistant deacon and his hired man show up minutes after I got there. Pickup and straps. And Carl had pulled in there with his trailer and his truck, and that trailer got unhooked, and Carl and his wife went from there to the hospital. The mower got pulled up over the ditch, over the bank, loaded in the trailer. The trailer got hooked up, taken home. The mower got taken to the repair shop. It had been upside down. Carl's didn't come home until Sunday night when Spencer came home. Their chores got done. Their kids got fed and taken care of. We are blessed to be part of the network that we are part of. But that's unity, where there's a need. And all of a sudden, boom, we had LaVon and David and Neil and myself and and that's another thing. That day, yeah, and many of you would know my brother-in-law, Steve Yoder. He called me. Where was he mowing? What did he have left to do? And Steve was on his mower and mowing, finishing up Carl's yards. Next day, a couple of youth guys in church, they took over the lawn route. Just tremendous, tremendous blessing. And all we had, and that is one thing you will have to have unity as a common goal. And I, if it works, then I'm going to show you a little bit of that. Harmony of opinion, interest, or feeling. Singleness among individuals. Singleness or constancy among individuals or groups. That's another definition of unity. Synonyms with unity are agreement, harmony, accord, unison, union, concord, and unanimity. An antonym or an opposite would be disarray. Okay, turn to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. We're going to read the first six verses there. So thinking about it, that we want, you know, I went back and forth on this a little bit. I think I'm going to reverse this a little bit. So you can turn to that, but I'm going to go to, if I can do this without messing my place up here where I was at. I think I'm going to go, I was going to do this later, but I think it might be more meaningful if I do it now. I'm going to give you another word. And I'm going to see if you can guess. I believe this is pronounced hamathumadon. I know it is sometimes because that's how I've been saying it. From a compound of the base of 3674 and 2372, unanimously with one mind. Now, those two words that are put together there are at the same place or time together. That word is translated together, at the same place or time. And the other word, 2372, is passion, as if breathing hard, intensity, fierceness, indignation, or wrath. Now, that can be a good or a bad fierceness, an intensity. What word do you think, this word is in the New Testament many times. What is the English word that this is the Greek word for? It's actually a phrase. It's used many times of the disciples with one accord. So now, I'm going to read. I took a number of these verses, and what I'm doing. Delbert mentioned tonight when he read. Now watch the words. So I've highlighted that phrase a number of times, and I'm hoping that what this does is that when we come back to read the passage of Scripture, you come with a sense of determination, a sense of zeal. That's why I reversed it. I was going to read the Scripture first, but I think we're going to go here. So, I'm going to read, and instead of saying with one accord, I'm going to say together with passion. Because the word that's used here is a combination of those two phrases, okay? So, imagine a church where this is a reality. Imagine a congregation who makes this is who we are, this is how we work. And I'm going to throw this in here before I forget. I have observed a problem in our congregation and in my circle of friends and acquaintances, and I don't know if it's a problem here, but I'm going to say this. This whole thing with the coronavirus. There are many, many opinions out there. And now I don't want to throw fuel on the fire, and I'm not going to get into that at all. But I was and am. We're in Michigan. Are any of you from Michigan? You wish you were. Okay, Dan. Okay. I was disappointed, to tell you the truth, at how much rhetoric, how much disdain, and how much just bashing, I guess, I heard of our governor. I disagreed with our governor on almost everything on every level. But I maintain that we have not submitted to authority until we disagree with authority and still submit. So, what I wanted to say about that, I was pretty adamant that we needed to respect our governor, even though it was not reasonable. We're not supposed to go visit family. We're not supposed to. The wording was, and I'm going to say it wrong, any public or private gatherings of any kind, of any size, are forbidden. Now, when it comes to church, we have the Constitution. So there is that, no, that's another whole arena. But what I'm getting to is when I would talk to people about this issue, and I realize I can be pretty forceful, but I told the one man, I said, I want you to change my mind. I really do. Because I didn't like not going places. I didn't like not being with the family, not doing this and that. But I said, unless you can change my mind, I have to go with what my conscience is telling me, what my wife and I, we've been reading and praying and thinking about this. And now this is the problem that I was seeing that I really feel we have. We have learned to disagree and get along. You do you, I'll do me. You don't get in my way, I won't get in your way, and we'll just get along. That is not unity. That's tolerance, maybe. But that's not unity. If you and I can't have a heartfelt, full of emotion argument about something, and genuinely try to persuade each other to see our point. If I can't earnestly try to change your mind, and if you can't earnestly try to change my mind, then we're not doing each other a lot of good. I don't know if I'm saying this right, but we have to be able to, well, husband and wife, we're going to have disagreements. But we don't say, well, the moment we disagree, well, we'll just back off and we just won't talk about that issue anymore. We're going to live in the same house. We're going to have to work this out and figure it out. And I feel like we've lost the ability or the art of dialogue and of argument and I don't mean arguing for the sake of arguing. But what really drove this home to me, I was talking to a man, and he would say, well, but what about so-and-so? And I'd say, well, but that doesn't work because, you know, well, he said, maybe that was a bad illustration. Well, I'm not going to argue with you on that. And I was thinking, you know what? He's not going to change his mind. He's not open to it. He's not, if I make a point that he doesn't agree with, do I go into an argument, into a discussion, maybe that's a better word, with the idea that I'm open to having my mind changed on this issue if I see truth presented. Or, you know what, I've got my feelings, you've got yours, and we'll just go our way. I don't think that's healthy, and that's, there, I'll let you take it from there. But having a group that is together passionately, that's what I want you to grasp. That's what I want you to see. And that is that phrase, one accord. If there be therefore any counsel, I told you I was going to get mixed up. Right here. Acts 1. These all continued together passionately in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together passionately in one place. Acts 2:46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And they continuing daily together passionately in the temple. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God together passionately and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And by Acts 5:12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all together passionately in Solomon's porch. Acts 7:57, then they cried out with a loud voice. Now this was when they attacked Stephen. This was a negative use, but it was still, you can see the zeal and the unity. With a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran upon him passionately. Acts 8. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now I said with one accord again. I'm just reading it. The people together passionately gave heed. Acts 12:20, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came together passionately to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Acts 15:25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled together with passion, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Acts 18:12, when Galileo was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection together with passion. We're seeing together with passion in L.A. and Detroit and Chicago and everywhere else right now. These mobs, do we as a church have that kind of passion? We have the truth. Acts 19:29, the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed together passionately into the theater. And Romans 15:6, that ye may passionately, together, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we want to do, glorify the God. Okay, now, let's go back to Romans 15. And now with the idea of unity, with the idea of one mind, one accord, together, passionately, how can I serve the brotherhood? And let's read. Romans 15:1. We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. There's a sermon in itself. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Edification is building up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 will be the last passage we read. And again, think about this with the idea of being passionately together. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Do you really feel that every man in this room is better, a better man than you? Or every woman in this room is a better woman than you? Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, and here we see a series of steps that Christ took. From up as high as you can get, he was in the form of God, to being as low as you can get. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. So he went from being God, that being equal with God, to being made of no reputation. So that's one step. And he took upon him the form of a servant. That's another step. The angels are servants to God. So being in the form of a servant was lower than God, but not as low as a man. Being the form of, so he went from being God, being all, he went from there to being of no reputation, to the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Now he became a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He went down further. He further humbled himself, became obedient unto death, and then he humbled himself as low as you can go, even the death of the cross. God, servant, or no reputation, servant, man, a man who will die, a man who will die on a cross. What have you been asked to do for the church? Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Humble, 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 humble. And the one difference between him and us is he had every reason to glory and we have none. It's no real sacrifice for me to die for you. It's a sacrifice on my part maybe, but it's no great thing for one man to die for another. They're of equal value. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I'm going to try this. Let's see if this works. Whoop. It didn't. It did out there a little bit ago. I'm not used to preaching on Friday night, and my phone keeps going off. Sorry about that. I'm going to try this just a little bit. I'm not going to... I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. Let's see. I need to... But I want to show you an illustration of people working together and I'm sorry. Maybe it's not worth it, but I would really like to get this if I can. Again, I thought it was going to work. Yeah, there we go. Okay, this is an example of many people on a dark screen. Technology never have gotten along. It's a video of a... I'm puzzled that it doesn't play because it seemed to play out there. It worked. There we go. Nope, I'm on the wrong one though. Here's the one I want. Many men working together. And there's something I want you to see when you can see the other end of the barn. I've got three little clips here I want you to see. And I don't know where this was. I don't even know when it was. But all of these men working together, none of them can lift that barn by himself. They all know where they're going. Well, I don't know if they all know where they're going, but the one giving directions knows where they're going. But what I want you to see, they're all different sizes and shapes. You can see their feet going under there. And when you can hear the audio, the guy, you'll actually see it zooms in a little bit. He says, I want to see all the feet under there or something like that. But notice, okay, I'm going to pause it right here. Is it important that they all walk the same direction and do the same thing in a project like this? Is it? Okay. They have to be going to the same goal. They have to have the same object in mind. And they have to be following instructions. Look at the feet. Can you see some of them are going backwards? Hey, that's not how I'm walking. You turn around. You do it. Isn't that how we would do? I don't know the situation. Obviously, there was a better hold there, something there. But that was one thing. Now, so some of them are walking forward, some of them are walking backwards. Now I want you to see this. The two men over here on the right in the doorway, one is about a foot taller than the other one. And one is carrying like this, and one is like this. But they're both carrying, and they're both working towards the same goal. And you can watch the taller man here. He shifts, he, he gets a different grip here in a little bit, tries to figure out, because you can tell he's really uncomfortable the way he's carrying that. Maybe that's on the next one. I guess maybe I don't have that part. Now here, this is, I just put this in because this shows them arriving at their destination, but there, the description says there, I think it was this one, I looked at several of them. There's like 250 men that came together for this project. This is what happens when a bunch of people have the same objective, the same goal, and are all willing to work together to do whatever it takes. And the results are amazing. That was on the video. I didn't add that. So, what I want us to see here, and maybe I'm not going to be able to finish it. My last slide, I'm not used to this, so I'll just go from here. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, as is fitting for the gospel of Christ. Only let your lifestyle, your conversation is your lifestyle, only let it be as is fitting for the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and this is Paul talking, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I want to challenge you. I want to bless you. I know the feeling. I don't know what you men are feeling right now. I know what I felt when we had ordination at Calvary Chapel in 2009. I was scared, I was excited, I was a lot of different things. But the night of my ordination, a man came and talked to me, or one of the, you know, there's people that came up afterwards and whatever. And one of them made the comment, he said, you know what? When you're ordained, there are problems. There are, I'm not sure if he said trials, I'm not sure how he said it exactly, but he said the blessings outweigh the negatives, whatever word he used there. And I found that to be true. There's times you don't know what to do. There's times when it's tough. There's times when it's very heavy. There's times when your brother and his friends are out fishing or doing whatever, and you're studying. Everybody's getting together at grandma's tonight, but you're staying home because you have a message to preach. There's that. But there's also the joy of helping people. There's times when it feels like you're not doing any good. And then you get a phone call. From a lady who says, do you remember the message you preached? And I don't remember, it was like 2 or 3 years ago in May. And she said the title. And I remember thinking that it just didn't go anywhere. She said, I just listened to that message. I wanted you to know it really blessed me. It's what I needed to hear today. So there's those times. And you probably, you know, in the center of the will of the Lord is the only place to be, the only place you want to be. So I bless you. I bless the congregation here. I bless the men and wives. This affects everyone. This affects wives and children and whatever. But I would just encourage you. There is nothing. I mean, we're all called to be involved in the Lord's work, that's for sure. But I just told a man the other night, you know, there's many times when I'm just don't know what to do. But I do know that if it was taken away from me, I'd miss it. So it's good. God is good, and God is faithful. God leads where God gives grace where he provides. So I challenge you. I want to bless you. Be a brotherhood of one mind, a like-minded brotherhood who is together with passion. It's okay to have disagreements. It's okay to have things that need to be worked through. But come to the table with the idea that when this is over with, we're both going to be here. We're going to work through. I'm going to change my mind, you'll change your mind, and we'll work together because we're in this together. Something that, you know, there's often things to work through. But let's be passionately together. Lord bless you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the congregation here. I pray your blessing on them. I thank you. Thank you for the open faces and the desire to know and follow and hear from you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them. I pray that you'd bless this weekend. Lord, your will be done and your kingdom come here this weekend for your good, for your glory. I just pray for a real sense of peace, a sense of being led, for your will to be done, for your honor, your glory. I just bless the congregation here, and I ask that you would bless them. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.